look at our text this morning found in Ephesians chapter 3. We're kind of working our way backwards through the book of Ephesians. We started in chapter 6, now we're going to be in chapter 3 today, and then chapter 1 next week. So a little bit different in that regard, but I trust that this will be a blessing to you as we consider this matter of prayer once again. Last week we looked at the challenge to pray for one another. And we talked about the need for that because we are in a battle. We are against forces that we cannot even see. I mean, if you could see the enemy, you could go up and start pounding on him. But this is we're facing. In fact, if you look at Ephesians 6, it talks about that in verses 10 through 12. Be strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we are in a battle. And therefore, we need to be praying for one another that we would be able to stand strong in the midst of this battle, putting on the armor of God, putting on each piece with prayer as the vital part of holding it all together. So today, I want to for us to pause and think about, okay, if we are to pray for one another, and maybe you're all convinced that we need to be doing that, then how do we go about doing that? What should we pray for? When a family is walking through a dark time, how do we pray for them? How do we pray for people who are discouraged and overwhelmed by circumstances? How do we pray for people that are trapped in sinful habits? What do they need most? Do they need material possessions? Do they need physical healing? Do they need stuff? Do they need money? Do they need cars? Though those things are important, most of our prayers are often centered around physical provisions and physical healing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be praying for the needs of God's people, the needs that we each have. But I believe that Paul is giving us some insight here on how we can pray for others, and we need to be focused on a little bit more of the spiritual needs of individuals. In fact, maybe you've never thought about this before, but have you ever thought that maybe the trial that that individual, maybe you're going through, is just what you need to grow you up in your faith? Maybe it's what you need so that you can learn to trust God more? Do we like hard times? Absolutely not. But do those hard times sometimes make us focus on what's really important in life? About what am I valuing? Am I valuing my material possessions? Well, they won't help you during those times. And so it helps us to have our focus and take our focus off the things of this world and to look at what's most important. Follow along as I read Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Ephesians 3, sorry if I said 4, but Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Follow along as I read. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that You might lead us, that You might instruct us through Your Holy Spirit. Father, where conviction is needed, I pray that You would provide that. But where encouragement to action is needed, I pray that you would provide that as well. Lord, may your word give us insight on how better we can pray for each other. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're following in your outlines this morning, and I trust you are, what I have noted first is that oftentimes we have a key missing ingredient in many of our prayers. We pray for material blessing and physical healing and blessing, but we often ignore spiritual blessings or the spiritual welfare of one another. And so Paul emphasizes that, and we're going to be looking at 3 points this morning. Number one, Paul's approach to prayer, and we're going to look at 3 things associated with that. Number two, Paul's specific prayers on behalf of believers, verses 16 to 19. And then number three, Paul's conclusion, and he concludes this wonderful portion of Scripture with a doxology, a praise. It's almost as if he stops and he just, at the end of his prayer, he just erupts in praise to his glorious God. Number one, Paul's approach to prayer. And under number one, we have in verses 14 and 15, the basis of the prayer. Notice what he says, first of all, in verse 14, for this reason. If you look back at verse 1 in the same chapter, you notice he starts the same way, for this reason. It's almost as if Paul is all of a sudden ready to pray, but he gets distracted. And he says, oh, by the way, I've got something very important that you understand and that you know about God's riches and His blessings. And then he starts in the prayer in verse 14. But we have to understand, what has he been talking about? And that's what I mentioned earlier as we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. When you think back at what Christ has done for us and the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, in light of God's provision of salvation, in light of God's desire to make us a holy people, in light of the fact that He is building a people from all nations and tribe and tongue to show forth His glory, He says, here is how we are to pray. God has a plan for us. God has in mind our best. And in light of that, here is how we are to pray. And that brings us to our second point under the first, his approach in prayer, the posture of prayer. Notice what he says in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, I want to tell you that he's not demanding a certain posture for prayer. He's not saying, every time you pray, you better get on your knees or else he's not going to listen to you. No, that's not what's being talked about. In fact, it's interesting, as I was reading about this, in Paul's day, the normal position or posture in prayer of the Jew of his day was to stand and to hold the hands upward, to hold the arms upward. Now, in our Baptist churches, that would really scream of charismatics, wouldn't it? But we ought to be able to do that in our prayers. But here he's talking about kneeling before his God. And I was just reflecting on that. What does kneeling represent? It represents our attitude of submission and respect before God. It's a recognition that He is one who far outranks us. He is the one in ultimate authority. And we come in humility of heart before Him. And frankly, that is the attitude that we must have in our heart as we approach God for salvation, but also as we come in prayer. Bowing is a sign of desperation and weakness as it relates to our coming to God, saying, I am weak, but you are strong. I need you to act on my behalf. But folks, I really want to emphasize this. God is concerned more about the posture of our hearts than He is about our body position. The posture of our hearts, as we come to Him in humble submission and dependence upon Him. So He says, I kneel before the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derive its name. I think what he's teaching here is not only that we come before our Heavenly Father, which Christ instructed us, and that He is the best Father of all and the best provider of all, but the fact that He has authority over all. He has authority by virtue of His role in creation and as a sovereign ruler over the whole world. Kind of reminds me of Bill Cosby and his one-liner. He said this, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world," as he was reminding his children as they were misbehaving. You know, God has made us, and God has the right to tell us what to do and how to go about living our lives. We pray to someone with unlimited power and authority, but we also see we pray to one who is our Heavenly Father. Hold your place here and look back at Matthew chapter 6. I think this also helps us as we think about this matter of our Father and our Heavenly Father. Matthew 6. And here we're, again, urged to ask when we have a need. In verse 7, excuse me, it's Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and beginning with verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. For of you, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" And I think Paul may be even reflecting on Christ's instruction about this matter that we come before our Heavenly Father with our requests, with our needs, when we have need of Him. So there we find not only we have the basis of our prayer is found in what occurs in chapters 1 and 2, we find the posture of our prayer, but we find the person to approach in prayer, and that's what I should have given you a few moments ago. The fact that we approach our Heavenly Father and one who is in authority and who wants what's best for us. Number 2, verses 16 to 19 is really the heart of his prayer for the believers there in Ephesus. Notice, there are two, I believe, central prayers, ways that we can pray for fellow believers. The first one is found in verses 16 and 17a. Paul prayed for other believers' inner spiritual strength. And then if you drop down the second point there, the second big number 2, Paul prayed for their ability to grasp the greatness of the love of Christ, verses 17b through 19. But let's look first of all at number 1. Paul prayed for other believers' spiritual strength. And I've noted here that the need for our power is clear. In fact, even in verse 13 of the same chapter, Paul says, "I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings." And I couldn't help but think, when we are in a battle, when we're going through trials, when we realize life is hard and difficult, we get discouraged at times. We get defeated. I mean, I went in to see Betty last week on Sunday night, and I could tell that she was just getting a little bit overwhelmed by just being there so long and by the fact that there was still pain after the surgery. And I was praying for her to not get discouraged, but to be encouraged in her faith and to look at the opportunities that were around her. And I praise God for the answers to that prayer. But we get discouraged. We get defeated. We have need for power. We yield to sin. We go through difficulties in our life, and we need God's power. The Lord didn't say, "Okay, now that I've cleaned up your life, now that I've given you hope for the future, now that I've saved you, now that I've saved you from hell, and I've put you in my church, now here you're on your own." No. He is there providing us with power. Number 2, the supply of that power is limitless. the supply of that power is limitless. And where do we find that? Notice what it says there. I pray, it says this in verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power. Out of His glorious riches. That is a phrase that's often used by the Apostle Paul. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 8, we find again, he says, this grace that's been given me to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How about Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches in Christ Jesus. In case you're wondering about the supply, Paul says, he's got riches at his disposal that are limitless. He never runs out. Number three, the provider of the power is the Holy Spirit. His message is not to look within yourself and find some kind of strength within yourself, but to look to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, yes, but it's not strength of your own. One writer, as I was doing preparation for this, one writer called the Holy Spirit God in action. We might also call Him God up close and personal. The Holy Spirit isn't God far off in heaven. He is God deposited in us who believe. He is God whose personal presence marks us as belonging to our Heavenly Father. Number four, the place for this need for strength, notice, is in the inner man. This is uniquely a Pauline phrase. The inner man, the inner person. We emphasize the outer man all the time. This week, as my wife cut my hair, she goes, "Man, you're turning gray." And so, man, and I was thinking, well, you didn't know that before? we're getting grayer, we're getting balder, and we can't do what we used to do. When I come home from basketball on Tuesday nights, I have more aches and pains than I used to have when I played. Our joints, we're wasting away. The outer man is getting older and older. But here the emphasis is on the inner man. Oftentimes we spend a lot of time on the outer man, making it look good and prepping it. And I find that it takes more and more time to prep that, to look reasonable to go out in public. But the inner man ought to be our focus. And notice that is really the focus of our text before us. Paul says, I pray for other believers for their inner strength. For inner strength. Let me ask you this. Is our prayer for our outer man balanced by a prayer for the inner man? When you pray for others, are you concerned about their inner peace, their inner strength, their inner walk with God? You see, that's where the battles are won or lost in the Christian life, in the inner man. Whether they are won or lost depends on the condition of the heart. And since we're in a battle, our inner man grows weak and weary and is ready to give up. And the devil loves to plant seeds of doubt and temptation in the inner man. Think about this. The devil comes to us in our thought life and plants these seeds, things. You deserve more in your marriage than what you're getting. You need to look elsewhere. Just look once. It won't hurt. Oh, it won't matter. No one is looking. Or how about this one? God doesn't love you. I mean, think about it. The trial you're going through, God doesn't love you. Do we need strength in the inner man? Absolutely. Every week I'm finding challenges that come my way, counseling needs, people that are struggling in their inner man. And the Word of God has answers for that. But we need to be praying for one another that we would be strong in the inner man. And the Word of God is what we need. It's the food that we regularly need to be feasting on to help us, and then dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Five. The purpose for this power, so that Christ may be at home in our hearts. Where do we get this? Well, notice what it says. Back up with me as we begin the prayer, verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that, here's the purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Some of you may be saying, well, I thought that the Holy Spirit indwells us already. Yeah, yes, that is true. But I think here what it's talking about is so that Christ may feel at home in you. You know, at home, when you live in your home, and when maybe you went into a used home and you fixed it up and brought it about and put your own style to it, and you put your own decorations in it and you made it your own, and now it's your place to live. It's a place that you feel at home. If it's a new home, the same thing. It's just kind of there until you make it your home. And it's, you just kind of help do that by fixing it up and decorating it. And your wives do a good job of that. And you know what? By living in a way that's in accordance with His Word, and by dependence upon the Spirit and being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can create an environment in our life where Christ is at home in our hearts. He's not just a guest, but He's one who's living there in a sense as we are concerned about living a holy life. Number two, not only do we need to pray for one another to have inner spiritual strength. Second, we need to pray for one another's ability to grasp the greatness of the love of Christ. Notice, I believe in 17b is where he makes this second request. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, since you are rooted and established in love, it's brought out in chapters 1 and 2, that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Their position as believers was already rooted and grounded in God's love. Number two, prayer for ability to grasp the amazing scope of Christ's love. This is not a prayer that we should love Christ more, though that is a worthwhile prayer. But now the prayer is that we may grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ. Folks, why is this important? I was thinking this morning, why is that important that he emphasizes this? Why should I pray for you to grasp the love of Christ? It's a little bit complicated, but not really, when you think about it. When you're in trials, when you're facing difficulty, what's the first thing you start questioning? God's love. God doesn't love me. See, He wouldn't allow this in my life if He really loved me. And I've heard this over and over as young people, young moms, and young husbands, as they go through some really deep financial struggles, the first thing they do is, why is God doing this to us? Why doesn't He love us? That's why we need to grasp how awesome, how high, and how deep, and how long the love of Christ is, so that when we're in the midst of the battle, we don't struggle saying, God doesn't love me. We're saying, God, You love me. I don't see how it's all working together, but You love me so awesomely, and I stand in that truth. I relish that truth. I stand firm in that truth, and that's what takes you through those difficulties in life. And folks, this is not just knowing it up here. In fact, that's the third point. To know this surpasses mere knowledge of the facts. We could know every theological point about the love of God that anyone would ever know, but it won't do us any good unless we have experienced in the midst of the trial that love of God through Christ and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we sing it better than we talk about it. The words to the love of God are this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And then the chorus, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song. R.A. Torrey, I believe, is the one that wrote these words. When he was asked, he asked God to show him the love of Christ, and then he was overwhelmed as he began thinking about his love. Sometimes we need to go through the suffering to really understand and experience the love of Christ. Sometimes we have to come to the end of ourself and the end of our pride and arrogance and see that we have nothing left. And then we realize we have everything that this, that more than this world can ever provide, and that's the love of Christ. God's love for us demonstrated in Christ. And then number four in our outline, the purpose of knowing the love of Christ. It says there in our text before us, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This same phrase is used later on in chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. I think, in other words, in a simplified way, that Paul is again describing Christian maturity. Paul wants us to grow up, to be mature. And the only way that really we can grow up and be mature and be all that God wants us to be is to grasp the love of Christ, to be overwhelmed by it. As a kid of 5 years old, I didn't understand all that was entailed in the love of Christ. I understood about this much. But wow, now some 40-some years later, I see that the love of Christ keeps expanding in my mind and in my heart. I have experienced it, I have seen it, and I claim it from the Word of God. Oh, it's a wonderful, it's a precious truth. And Paul is saying, folks at Ephesus, and he's using this as a great example that we need to follow today. Don't just pray for the physical well-being of one another, but pray for the inner man of each of the other believers that are around you. Pray that they would be strengthened in the inner man, and pray that they would understand the love of Christ. And then he concludes this glorious passage with a doxology. It's almost as if he's already kind of hearing the complaints. Well, I don't know if he could really do that. I don't know if he could meet my needs. I don't know if he's really up to the task. I don't know if God can. He all of a sudden reminds us with this portion of Scripture that we ought to memorize. I need to memorize. I try to, and I'm going to read it for the sake of messing it all up. But it says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you face this morning, God is up to the task. God is able. God is more than able. God is immeasurably more than you could ever. He could do more than you could ever think or ask. So don't limit God this morning. Don't limit him in your thinking, and don't limit him in your life and what he can do on your behalf. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow we would grasp the concepts that are brought out here in our text before us. When we have a brother or sister that's struggling and is ready to give up and ready to walk away, oh God, may we be on our knees before you, whether in our posture, physically, or but especially in our hearts. May we come running before you and pray that they would have strength in the inner man, that we would be praying for each other to be strong in our understanding of the love of Christ. oh God, your people need this kind of work in their hearts. You know every need that's here today, whether it's a need for salvation, whether it's a need for strength physically, emotionally, but most of all, you know we need spiritual strength. And so God, minister to each heart. May the Holy Spirit apply this message to each heart where it is needed and how it's best needed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.